Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 in just a minute. Have you ever known anybody who just seemed to be alive clinically, but not necessarily alive? You know what I'm saying? Somebody who was so lethargic that you almost wanted to put a mirror under their nose just to make sure. I remember the story of the older couple who was sitting in front of the fireplace in the wintertime, and the wife looks over at the husband and said, "Hey, Paul, I believe your shoe's on fire." He said, "Yeah, Ma, I know. Would you mind putting it out?" I knew a young person in one of my former churches that was that kind, you know, was so lethargic sometimes you just didn't know if he was still there, if he was still going. The church at Sardis was a church that was still going through the motions of church, but for all practical purposes, they were dead. There was no life, no real life to be found in them. Sardis was a city that sat up on a summit, and it was easily able to defend itself against any would-be foe. They were captured twice in their history, but for the most part, they really remained free from outside attack. They were located at a crossroads of five roads of travel, so they were a city of commerce. They were known for their wool, and Jesus would use an illustration that would remind them of this. They, too, had influence from paganism and Greek mythology religions. This was a wealthy city, a once prominent city, but it had its brightest and best days in the past. They were now decadent and declining because of their overwhelming apathy amidst their luxury. Now, according to those who look at these churches in the first part of the Revelation as church ages, they would say that this particular church symbolizes the Protestant age of the church. But I want us to take a look at the message that Jesus had for the church at Sardis, and ultimately, I believe the message he had for us. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Write to the angel of the church in Sardis, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. But if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea at what hour I will come against you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. In the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is truth. God, open our hearts and minds and help us to hear from you today. Lord, help us to truly apply your word in our lives. And God, help us as we examine your text to honestly examine ourselves. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this text this morning, I want to point out four observations that Christ made of the church at Sardis. The first observation that Christ made was about their false prestige. You see, Christ has the ability to look on the heart. He has the ability to see what's really there. He's not fooled by the surface at all. And to the world around them, the church at Sardis had a reputation as being a church that was full of activity. But Christ pointed out the reality that all of us must be aware of, that just because there is activity does not mean there is life. We can be busy and be dead spiritually. We can be busy as a church and have all sorts of programs as a church, but be dead spiritually. You can be active. You can be active as an individual, doing things in God's name without being spirit-filled, without having the presence of the Holy Spirit fully active in your life. If the Spirit of God is not in your work, then your work has no life. We often look at the Christian life as though there are two planes upon which to live in the Christian life. There's the average Christian plane, where you go to church some, and you maybe even show up for Sunday school once in a while, and you maybe even give a little bit at church, and you're a good person, you know, what we might refer to as a good old boy. You know, you treat people nice, and you do all those kinds of things, and that's one level of the Christian faith. And then there's another level of the Christian faith. Those are the people who are, they're super spiritual. You know, I mean, they study their Bible. They talk to other people about Christ, and they want other people to go to heaven with them. That's the super Christian. But I just want to be the average Christian. Can I suggest to you, based on the authority of the Word of God, that the first is not really Christian at all, but only those who have surrendered themselves to God and desire to do His will are truly living the Christian life. You say, well, preacher, you're a nut. That's true, but let me share with you what God's Word has to say about this. Matthew chapter 7, these are the words of Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. This is not my opinion, folks. This is what God's Word says. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? I'm just wondering how many of you have prophesied in his name? How many of you have cast out demons in his name? And yet this is what Christ is saying to those who say they've done these things. And then he says to them, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Folks, if you've just glossed over those words, you've not paid attention to a very stern warning to us. We cannot play games with God. But lest we think that the words of Christ are not enough, maybe there's more support for this reality in Scripture than there is in 1 Peter. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, there's not this idea that we've developed of, I want to be just a good Christian. I don't want to be a great Christian, but the Word of God says we are to be holy as He is holy. That's what we're called to be. It's not about saying, well, you know, I kind of want to squeak in. You know, just do enough to just get by. But God hasn't called us to that at all. He's called us to be holy as He is holy, to surrender all of ourselves to Him, not some of ourselves to Him, to completely give ourselves to Him that we might live for Him. The church at Sardis seemed to be alive and well, but in reality they were a dead people. They had all kinds of characteristics of life, but their hearts were not truly surrendered to God. And I wonder how many people sit in church service after church service and appear to be alive spiritually, but on the inside are actually dead. If there's not life in your Christian walk, it's not because you haven't been to the latest revival or gotten your fix lately. It's because you're not spending time alone with God and God is not present in your daily life. Or worse yet, perhaps you've never surrendered your life to Christ and He's not present at all. So many people live an emotional Christian life, which for many is not a Christian life at all. It may take on the characteristics of Christianity, but it's superficial and it's based solely on an emotional feeling. They think if they go hear this preacher or that singer and the goosebumps get just tall enough, And I have that really warm, fuzzy, emotional feeling that, oh, that was great. Let me say something to that. There's nothing wrong with getting excited about Christ. There is nothing wrong with being emotional about Christ. We didn't become Christians to separate ourselves from our emotions. And I'm afraid sometimes we as Baptists have backed away from the emotions for fear of being considered too out there. It's okay to be emotional in God's house. But if your faith is based solely on your emotions, I would suggest to you that the Word of God says you may not have any faith at all, because our minds and all of who we are must be given to Him. I don't worship God with my emotions only. I worship God because I know who He is. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know who He is. The Christian life is a relationship with a risen Savior. It's time that we realize that only God can make life better, that only life with Jesus Christ will bring fullness and happiness and will give us the joy that we need to survive in this world. You need joy. You need to learn the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is external. Happiness can be had by anyone, by the things that happen around us, but happiness is fleeting. Joy is something that can only come from God, and it happens internally when we give ourselves to Him. And see, no matter what may happen around us, we can still have joy. Even when things don't go the way we want them to, we can still have joy because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. To serve Christ is to serve Him with your all, not just your emotion and not just your intellect, but with your all. Surrender your will to Him so you can find a life that will experience real joy. The church at Sardis had a false prestige. The second observation by Christ of the church at Sardis is they had a future potential. Christ knew their hearts, but He also knew that God had not given up on them. They could still be great. They could still do great and mighty works for the kingdom of God if they would only repent and turn to God. His command to them was, wake up. God's not through with you. There are still some things that He wants to do in you. Don't remain where you are. Repent and allow God to bring you life. I wonder how many of us today need to hear that. Maybe you think, well, you know, it's just too late for me. I mean, a lot of wasted years. God does not care about yesterday, much less 10 years ago. He cares about right now and what you're going to do from now going forward. When the Word of God tells us He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, He means that. And He does not hold your sin against you any longer. Your sin of apathy, your sin of complacence can be forgiven when you repent and seek to live for God. We've been asleep in the light, I'm afraid, in the church for far too long. And the Holy Spirit is calling out to us, the church, today and saying, wake up. God still has plans for you if we will only allow Him to do His work in us and through us. It's great to know that God hasn't given up on us. It's great to know that we serve a God of not just second chances, but third, fourth, fifth, and so on chances. God never quits on us. But we must wake up. If we remain asleep, we'll never be able to do what God would have us to do. We sit here with all the potential in the world to honor and glorify God and to see people added to the kingdom, but if we don't serve Him, it will be potential unrealized. Several years ago, I remember the story of a young man who'd grown up playing hockey. He loved hockey more than anything in the world, and his desire growing up had always been to go to Boston University to play hockey because they have one of the best hockey programs in the country. Well, he worked really hard. He was an excellent high school player, and he earned a full scholarship to go play hockey at Boston University. Well, as a freshman, he finally gets his opportunity to be on his shift, to get out there on the ice, and he goes hard, and he's living his dream, something he's dreamed of forever. His first shift on the ice, he's out there and he goes to check someone. That means to run into someone, to bang someone along the boards, along the edge of the hockey rink. And as he goes toward them, his skate catches and he trips and he goes head first into the board and lays there limp and lifeless. In one unguarded moment, his neck was broken and all that potential was unrealized. Folks, as Christians, we cannot claim a broken neck. We don't have an excuse to be potential unrealized. When we don't realize the potential that we have in our Christian life, it's because we choose not to do what God wants us to do. When we choose to do our own thing, when we choose to go our own way, we miss out on what it is that God has for us, what God wants to do in and through us. We're not living the Christian life at all because we become comfortable in our own little world and we're afraid to move outside of that comfort zone. What a sad testimony it is to know that we're willing to miss out on God's best because we're afraid of what we might have to do and how uncomfortable we might have to be. Our friends, our family might ridicule us if we begin to serve God diligently, if we begin to get serious about our faith. But yet, that's exactly what God wants from us, to be serious about our faith. Listen, God did not call us to be Christians who walk around looking like we've been sucking green persimmons. If you don't know what that's like, you ask somebody who does. It's not good. He's called us to have joy, real joy in Him, and to show that joy to others and encourage others and to point people to Him. We ought to be... Anybody remember back in the day, those little... I'm not saying anything derisive. I'm just saying what they were called. They were Mexican jumping beans. You'd go into the convenience stores and they'd be there, pop, 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 pop. In a real sense, we ought to be like that as Christians. You ought not just be able to hold us down. People ought to see the love of Christ, the joy of Christ in us. But are you willing to allow God to work in you and through you so that others might see His life in you? Let's seek to live lives that have realized potential as Christians. What a shame it is to see people who could do so much for the kingdom of God wasting their time and efforts and not pleasing God at all. We don't have any excuses for missing out on God's blessings by remaining on the sidelines of the Christian life. This is not a practice run. This is the game. Right now, we don't get another chance. We're not just... Oh, well, you know, one day I'm going to get in there. One day I'm going to be out there doing something. No, right now, today's the day. We can live for Him and we can glorify Him in what we do. But if you don't make Christ Lord of your life, you will be unrealized potential. But you have a potential in Christ if you surrender yourself to Him. So we see a false prestige and a future potential. But the third observation that Christ made of the church at Sardis was their fearful prospects. You see, He warned them if they weren't willing to remember what they had been taught and repent of their sin, He would come like a thief in the night and bring judgment upon them. Now, one of the armies that conquered the city of Sardis noticed a soldier following this barely visible path on the backside of the city to retrieve his helmet that he had dropped. And he watched him make his way up this barely visible path, and then he and the other Persian soldiers gathered, and they made their way up this path, and they surprised this city. So when Jesus said, "I'll come like a thief in the night," they knew what he was talking about. They knew how they could be caught off guard. Jesus said he would be that thief in the night. He was saying they would be unaware of his coming and that his judgment would be swift and sure. Just like the Persian army had captured the people of Sardis, much to their surprise, Jesus would bring his judgment upon them without any warning. Folks, that's a warning to us too. God's judgment could come on our life at any moment. I believe the Lord could return at any moment, but I want to say this. He could also call you home at any moment. And you'd have to give an account for what you've done and how you're living. One of the most sobering thoughts that's ever struck me through the years is when somebody, and I remember this from when I was a teenager and I haven't forgotten it to this day, somebody said, "If the Lord returns or calls you home, what do you want Him to find you doing? What do you want Him to find you doing?" Now let that wash over you for just a minute. Think back on this last week. Would there have been some times you'd have been embarrassed, ashamed, if God had called you home or returned in that moment? I'm going to be honest, yeah, there would have been times I'd have been embarrassed, ashamed. I don't want it to be that way. When he returns, when he calls me home, I want him to find me being faithful, doing what it is that he wants me to do, not my own thing. He wants us to realize that it could happen at any moment, and we need to turn to him and trust him. Every now and again, we're reminded of the Roswell files that tell of the events that took place almost 70 years ago in 1947 in the desert of in New Mexico. Now, a lot of people want to believe that we were visited by aliens, and you can if you want to. In a Time magazine article I once read where when this took place, there were a number of Roswell residents who were embarrassed by the attention and frankly didn't want to have anything to do with it. But when they realized the kind of revenue that could be generated from those who wanted to come and see where the aliens had been, they decided to, we'll join in on this. Through the years, we've learned that there were a number of tests performed by the Air Force and things that took place, and it's not likely we had any aliens. Sorry. We don't have to wonder about whether or not Christ exists. We don't have to wonder about whether or not his judgment is going to take place. You see, everything that he ever said he would do, he has done. And there are a few things yet to come, and just as certain as those things previously have happened, the future that he says will come will happen as well. He will return. This time it won't be a lamb for slaughter. It will be the Lion of Judah to call out his church. And he will judge the world. But there is still time to repent. There is still time to serve God. Are you willing to call your sin by name? Are you willing to receive God's forgiveness? When you do repent and seek him, he will bless and he will use you. We don't have to fear God's judgment as Christians. Even though we often suffer the consequences of our sin, we know that in him we are forgiven. In him we have blessings. In him we have eternal life. If you love your friends and you love your family, then tell them the truth about sin and tell them about God's plan of forgiveness and eternal life. The church at Sardis had a false prestige and a future potential, but they were facing some fearful prospects. And let me say, we will too if we don't repent and live for him. The fourth observation that Christ made was to those who were remaining true to him as he observed their faithful plight. You see, while there were many who had become cold and were not Christian at all, there were some who had remained faithful. Christ commended them and told them that their garments would not be soiled, that they would remain white. Now, that was a great analogy for them. As I mentioned earlier, they were known for their wool. And they knew how much more valuable spotless wool was. They knew how important that was. The faithful were valuable to Christ, and they would be rewarded appropriately. Christ extends that message to us today. He knows those within the church that are faithful, those who are following him, and he will reward you. We might be able to fool everyone who knows us, but God knows the truth about us. He knows our hearts. I had heard for years growing up, if you ever were to happen upon a bear, you could play dead and the bear would leave you alone. I've heard since I've been here, as bears are a little more prevalent here than they were in Augusta growing up, that the best thing to do is to get as big as you can and make as much noise as you can and scare the bear off. I'm going to be honest, I don't know if either one of those theories work, and it would be perfectly okay with me to never have to test either one of them out. I don't want to be the one to find out that it didn't work, that I couldn't fool the bear and make him go away. No matter how hard we try, we will never fool Christ. He knows if we're playing Christian, he knows if we're for real. He knows your heart. He knows whether or not you have truly made a decision for him. You may be able to fool your friends. You may be able to fool your family. They may think that you're a devoted Christian when in reality, you're only devoted to church and not to the God of the church. Don't be foolish and play games with a sovereign God. what he says is. You've heard me say it before, and I'm going to say it again. The bumper sticker that says, God said it and I believe it, that settles it. That bumper sticker's wrong. God said it. That settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. If God said it, it's the truth. You don't have to believe it for it to still be the truth. But because God said it, we had better believe it. It is the truth. Learn that God will reward his faithful. We'll be clothed in his best garments for us, and we'll worship in his presence. You know what? I hope this is not discouragement for you. I hope this is joy for you, because one day we're going to be in heaven and it's going to be like a constant church service. And if you dread coming to church, oh man, I am scared for you for eternity. Because we're going to be worshiping him in his presence. And that's going to be so glorious. And the best you've ever heard in this life, musically, it won't even compare to heaven. It will be so glorious and so grand. I've had opportunity to be in some huge churches. First Baptist Jacksonville seats, I believe it's 9,000. It literally takes up an entire city block. Years ago, I was in that church, had a full orchestra, 280-voice choir, sang every song from memory. You talk about glorious. But I got to tell you, that, no offense, is a preschool choir compared to being in God's presence. We get to be with him. That is a great and wonderful promise. And he will clothe us in white garments, spotless, not because we're good, but because of his amazing grace and what his shed blood has done for our forgiveness. That's a wonderful promise. And I want to say to you, when he returns, I pray your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if you're not, you're going to spend your eternity in a place that you don't want to be. And unfortunately, it's going to be for eternity. But it won't be living. Not by what we consider living. But you will be alive. It doesn't have to be that way. As Christ does with each one of these churches, he says in closing, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit of the churches says. We need to hear. Today, we'll be held accountable for what we've heard from God's Word. How are we going to respond? I want you to know these four things in closing today. God knows your heart. There's not one area, not one thing in there that you can hide from him. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows your heart. Number two, if you're asleep in the light, you can still wake up. There's still time. God has not given up on you. Number three, Christ will judge those who do not repent. There's no way around it. If we don't turn to him, we will face his judgment. And then number four, Christ will reward those who faithfully serve him. If we choose him and we choose to follow him, we can count on his rewards. And I believe not just eternally, but certainly eternally, God blesses those who follow him in this life right here. May not be the way that you count blessing, but God does bless with a joy and a peace that we can't know in any other way. What a wonderful God we serve. If you're here today and you don't know him, if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in him, please don't leave here today without asking his forgiveness and placing your faith in him. But I want to say to you, don't let me talk you into it. Because unless you mean business with God, it'll be just wasted words. But if you do mean business with God and you ask his forgiveness, I can promise you, based on what the Word of God says, he will forgive you and he will cleanse you from all your sin. And you'll leave here today not only forgiven, but you'll have eternal life. That's a wonderful promise. Christian, if you realize that you've been guilty of being asleep in the light at times, not been truly surrendered to him, let me encourage you today, don't beat yourself up over the past. God's already forgiven it when you asked his forgiveness. But choose to live for him going forward. and let him do his work in you and through you, that others around you may see him in your life. Whatever that concern is today, whatever that burden is today, some of you, your heart's broken over someone in your family or someone who's a friend that doesn't know Christ. Maybe during this time of invitation, you just need to lift them to the Lord. Maybe you want to come to this altar and kneel before God and ask him to do a work in their life. But whatever that burden is today, whatever that hurt is today, I want you to know that God knows and he will minister to you. Let him have his way right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to study your word. What a privilege it is to know that no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how far we've wandered from you, you are still there waiting for us. And in one turn, you're right there. God, I pray we'd have the wisdom today as Christians to ask your forgiveness for too often being asleep in the light. God, for having the appearance of spiritual life, but in too many ways being dead spiritually. Lord, help us to be alive in you and to show that life to those around us. God, for those who are here today that right now honestly don't know you, I pray they'd have the courage to ask your forgiveness and place their faith in you. Lord, there are others here that I know are hurting and they're dealing with burdens in their life. God, you know what those things are. And you can minister to them in a way that no one else can. So God, right now, I pray your hand would be upon them. Lord, strengthen them. And help them to feel your presence even in this time. God, as we share this invitation time together, help us to be obedient to you. And Lord, do what you want us to do during this time. We give this time to you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.